John 17.
So going through John, it's been a lovely book, hasn't it? John is that one who was the closest to Jesus. He saw more, I think, because of his personality, I think, because John was a bit of a kind of, you've got Peter who's like out there, haven't you? And you've got all these other disciples, all very big characters. But John's just a quiet one. And I think he just sees the more of the heart of God and more of the heart of Jesus. And that's why I think it's my favorite gospel when I read it. John 17, often called the high priestly prayer of Jesus. Naturally, as Alex said, divides into those three parts. Prays for his disciples. Prays for himself, prays for his disciples, and then prays for all believers. And in those three prayers, you see the Father heart of God through Jesus, and you see how his heart is towards all of those things that he's praying for. I'm going to get straight into it because time is moving on. Verses 1 to 5, Jesus prays for himself. I suppose the heading for that one could be glorify the Son to glorify the Father. First words that you notice is, and I just, as I was reading it again this morning, it just jumped out at me. Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed. We've been praying this morning for different circumstances and situations, and where do we look? We look towards heaven, don't we? I know it's basic, but it's one of those things sometimes we just need to be reminded, don't we? We're actually looking to the throne room of God when we pray. So we're not praying into air thinking if we give up these positive vibes, something's going to happen. We are looking at the throne room of heaven, the place of all authority. So Jesus looks up to heaven and he says these kind of powerful words, Father, the time has come. In other words, Father, this is it. This is it. This is the center of John's gospel. This is the center of the New Testament, of all the gospels, isn't it? Jesus is about to go to the cross. It is the pivotal point of everything that John's writing about. It's the pivotal point of everything all of the gospels wrote about. Everything leads up to the cross, and then everything points back to the cross, doesn't it? It's the pivotal point of the New Testament. It's the pivotal point of all of Scripture. You know, from the very first verses in Genesis, right down to the end of Revelation, everything is pointing there. Even obscure things. I was just reminded this morning as I was thinking this again. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned and they tried to cover themselves with, what was it? Fig leaves, wasn't it? And God said, that's not good enough. And so little verse in the Bible says, God made animal skins to cover them. And then you just realize, hang on, something had to die. Some blood had to be shed to cover Adam and Eve's sin. And everything from Genesis right the way through to Revelations all points to the shedding of the blood and the sacrificial system. All points to Jesus, doesn't it? So, Father, this is it. It's the fulcrum, the pivotal point, not just of that, not just of all God's plans of salvation, but actually all of history. If you take a coin out of your pocket now, you'll see four little numbers at the bottom, 2017 or whatever. It splits history. It's the pivotal point of history as well. God's plan of redemption is there. It's the cross. Father, the time has come. Jesus has set his mind now, hasn't he? And these are the last things that Jesus says, according to John's gospel, before the arrest takes place. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. The outcome of what's about to happen with Jesus at the crucifixion and resurrection is going to bring glory to the Father. It's going to be glory to Jesus through all of these things. And the whole world's going to grasp that, aren't they? Maybe not straight away. Hopefully in your lifetime you grasp the fact that Jesus is the glorious Son of God. But there's going to come a point in history where every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to see it for themselves and confess Jesus is Lord. They're going to see the glory of Jesus. That he might give eternal life. I'm just picking out little verses that were jumping out at me, okay? So if you've got your Bibles open, follow it through. Verse 1, the second bit. Where are we there? Glorify your Son. I've done that one. Verse 2, that he might give eternal life to those you have given him. It's a lovely emphasis there that the reason of all of this is to give us eternal life. And what is this eternal life? Jesus says it. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The moment you put your faith and your trust in Jesus, you start on eternal life, isn't it? We think of something, you know, oh, I'm going to heaven when I die. It's assured I'm going to heaven. That's eternal life. No, the moment you put your faith and your trust in Jesus is the moment you started on that eternal life journey. And it's all about now as well as about what's coming in glory as well. Verse 5 says this, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." This tells us who Jesus is. He is God. He shares God's glory. You know, if you've read some of the Old Testament stories, when angels appear to Daniel and different things, God doesn't share his glory. So when Daniel bows down and starts to worship the angel, he goes, "Whoa, up off your feet, mate. I'm just a servant like you." God doesn't share his glory, but Jesus here is stating very clearly, with the glory I had with you in heaven and before the world began. He's the eternal Son of God. He's part of the Godhead, the Trinity. And Jesus knows that when he gets through all of this that is about to take place, that he is then returning to that glory as well, his rightful place in the Godhead. Jesus prays for his disciples, verses 6 to 19. What's a disciple? It's very obvious, isn't it? But Jesus gives a lovely explanation of a disciple in verse 8. He says this, "For I give them the words you gave me. I give them the words you gave me. And they accepted them. They know with certainty I came from you. And they believe you sent me." So in today's language, a Christian, a disciple, a follower, we accept God's word, the Bible. We know who Jesus is, the perfect Son of God. We know where he came from. He's from eternity. He is part of God. We believe that that this was God the Father's plan, which is salvation as well, isn't it? And I just want to point out a couple of little things in this part of Jesus' prayer. Verse 10 says this, the second half, "And glory has come to me through them." Followers of Jesus bring glory to God. It's obvious. I know it's obvious. But how we live our lives brings glory to God, doesn't it? It can also bring shame to God in the way we live our lives as well. But our lives ultimately are to bring glory, bringing glory to God. Glory has come to me through them. And then Jesus prays these things for the disciples who were there and then. Obviously, he goes on to pray for others then. He prays this, first of all, protection by the Father's name. Yeah, in God's name, Jesus says, "Father, protect them." God is watching out for you. That's a lovely thing to know, isn't it? In your life, that God is actually watching out for you. Every single moment of your life, God is watching over you and watching out for you. I guess you've had some experiences where you can say, "Yeah, I know that." I can remember, even before I knew the Lord, there was a couple of times I should have been killed or should have died, falling off a cliff or different things. I can remember some specifics, and God has been watching over me right through my life, and I've known His, even though I didn't know Him, I've known His saving grace in those days. And you know, God is watching over us. This lovely verse in there says, "Angels are ministering spirits sent to those who will inherit salvation." You like that? So even before you knew God, God was watching over you. I just think that's lovely. He prays for protection, that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Isn't it funny you think of Jesus as a man of joy, because he's often known as a man of sorrows? But I think we only see the half of it. I think Jesus was a party animal, personally. Who in their right mind takes, get my calculations right, 144 gallons of river water and turns it into the best wine? Yeah, God's a party animal, isn't he? And he loves a party. And I see that we don't see in the scriptures all the joy of Jesus. We see Jesus wept, but we don't see the joyous side of it. And I believe that Jesus was a man of joy as well. And so for us as followers of Christ, Jesus is praying that we'll get the full measure of his joy. Have you ever seen that before? Have you seen that before in the scripture, yeah? We can live joyful lives when we follow him and when we trust him. And I love that. And that's been the kind of thing that I've always understood in my life. Jesus wants me to have fun and have joy in my life. Joy is more than just feeling good, isn't it? Joy is something that's deep down. You know the old hymns, the old children's choruses, deep, deep joy and all of that. Except for the brethren, of course, because their joy is really deep. Okay. It's okay, I went to a brethren Bible school. Yeah, deep, deep joy. Sorry about that. Even though we will be hated by the world, Jesus prays that we wouldn't be of the world. We've certainly seen some hatred this week, haven't we, towards disciples, towards followers of Jesus. But Jesus also prays that in all of this, we wouldn't be of the world, that we wouldn't follow the ways and the trends and the traditions of the world, that we'd be set apart from that as well. That's Jesus' prayer, that we won't be part of the world, or not of the world. Protect them from the evil one. That's a good prayer, isn't it? I don't know if you've even known it, but I've known it once or twice in my life, and I felt, yeah, God has been protecting me from something dark. And it's happened. Jesus protects us. God protects us. It's great. And then the Father would sanctify them. Father, sanctify them by the truth. What's the truth? Well, that's Jesus' words, you know. What does that mean for us today? That's scripture. That's the Bible. Sanctify means being set apart or being different or being made holy. It has all of those ramifications in there. And so God is, Jesus is saying, Father, set them apart, make them different by the truth of your word. That's what I see Jesus saying in all of that as well, through scripture. And Jesus prays for his disciple. Jesus, if I just make that succinct, protection from the world, full measure of joy, that they wouldn't be of the world. And this is for us as well as those disciples, that evil one would have no command in our lives and that we'd be set apart by the truth and, of course, for the truth as well. The third side, I'm rushing through all of this, okay, because I'm aware of time. Jesus finishes his prayer for the disciples by confirming, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And for me, that's the heartbeat of God. So as God sent Jesus into the world, now Jesus has sent them into the world. And it's the same paradigm for us as well. As God has come into our lives through him being in the world, now we are to go into, it's got to be missional, hasn't it, is what I'm trying to say. So God is calling us to be a mission-based people. We have to have the heartbeat of mission. If we don't, the church will fail. We have to have it. Now that doesn't mean to say that every single one of us needs to go knocking on doors, have to shout on the top of the bus. We don't all have to do that, but we have to have a missional heart that reaches out. You know, Jesus says, go into the world, doesn't he, and make disciples. So, yeah, you know, Jesus is saying it's missional as well. Jesus prays for all believers. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray for those who will believe in me through their message. So Jesus is essentially, as Alex said, he's praying for us, isn't he? That's brilliant. And, of course, the church down through the ages. And all who will not ever physically see Jesus. That's basically everybody after the resurrection and the 40 days and all of that, isn't it? So that's everybody who followed in the church. It's almost as if Jesus could kind of see the future and knew that it wasn't just going to fizzle out, you know, in Palestine 2,000 years ago. Almost as if he knew that, isn't it, you know? Well, hang on, he did, didn't he? Yeah. Jesus knew that his movement was going to have such a massive effect on this world that millions upon millions of people were going to believe because of the disciples' words, because of what they wrote down, because of their lives that had been changed, because of the resurrection as well. Jesus knew that, and he knew that down through the ages, it's almost as if he knew that we would be here, knowing him, following him, and working for him and loving him. Almost. He did, obviously. What does he pray for us all as believers? Well, one of them, and this is probably the biggest failure of the church, isn't it, really? Let's be honest, that they will be as one. I know in reality that there's a sense of every true believer who knows Jesus is one, yeah? We have a unity there. You meet a foreign brother from another country, you know, and you might be cultures apart, but you meet together and you know you're one, you have a unity there. But the church globally can be a mess, can't it? Because we haven't got that unity. You know, we see things differently. But they might be one. So I think for every church individually and every church as a full body of Christ, we need to aim and strive for that unity. Jesus' prayer was that they will be as one, as we are one. one of Christ's most important witnesses is that we would be one, isn't it? The gospel is shown to be real when people are in unity. Strange thing. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another, he said in John 13, verse 35. Yet it's one of the biggest failures, as I said, down through history. Jesus also prays, may they also be in us. May they also be in us. Talking about that close walk with God. And so Jesus goes on to say that the world will believe. So God in us, Emmanuel, so that the world will believe. In other words, when we live our lives walking with God, showing just a closer walk with thee, isn't it? Remember the old hymn, yeah? When we do that, the world sees God in us. And I think that's lovely, you know, because basically we're all fallen humans, aren't we? But yet, when we live for God, God, imperfections and all, people will see God in us. I think that's lovely. Couple of other little points that came out to me in this as well. He then looks forward to eternity with us when he says, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Jesus is there looking forward that, you know, because the cross is right before him. We know that that's a tumultuous time for Jesus. But the cross is there before him, and he says, but Father, I look forward to being in glory, sharing my glory with my friends, my disciples, my followers. And the last words that John records before Jesus is arrested is this, righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you've sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and I myself might be in them. So it was just these lovely words here. I've made them known. I've made you known to them, and I will continue to make you known. And you know, I thought to myself, that is the truth of the ongoing walk with Jesus, isn't it? You remember the first day that you trusted Jesus? Do you remember that day? I hope you all do. And that for me is like such a massive day for me. I was 20 years old, and God just came in, and I knew I was loved and forgiven, and I knew I was going to follow him for the rest of my life. And that day was wonderful. And Jesus made God known to me. But it didn't just stop there, which I'm really thankful for, because these words here, I will continue to make you known. So that's the ongoing work of God in our lives, isn't it? That God is continually made known to us as we open the scriptures, as we pray, as we do church together. God is continually being unveiled to us, and we grow and we learn and we change, and it's because God is continually being unveiled to us, if you like. So that's the message there, but I just wanted to point one little thing before I finish, and that's this. Am I doing for time, Roz? Brilliant. Okay. There's a lovely little pattern here that that struck me as I was reading it as well. And I think it's a great pattern for personal prayer. You know, when Jesus prays the Lord's Prayer, or we could call it the disciples' prayer, couldn't we? When Jesus prays, it's a lovely pattern. It's amazing things that you can bring out of that. And just seeing in this the pattern for personal prayer. When you are sitting down with your Bible and you're talking to God, it's a lovely little pattern. Jesus prays for himself. Then he prays for those the Father has given him. And then he prays for those who will be affected by their message. Let's make that personal for our own personal prayer. Using the same pattern. When you have your little times with God, first pray for yourself. It's not selfish. Do you know when you're first a Christian, you think, is it selfish to pray for myself? Or should I be praying for the rest of the world first? You know, no, pray for yourself. Your walk is the most important for you with God, because if you don't get that right, then nothing else falls into place, does it? So pray for yourself. Father, glorify yourself in my life, similar to what Jesus is saying. Father, glorify yourself through the way I live today, through my actions and all of those things. Pray for your own walk with God. It's really important. Bring glory to yourself through my life today. My baptism verse was Matthew 5:16, and it says this. Those of you will probably know it already, some of you. In the same way, let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And I was just reminded of that as I was thinking this. When we pray for ourselves, Lord, help me to glorify you. Let men see your good works. Glorify your Father in heaven. Secondly, pray for those who he has given you. How's that work? Who has God given you in your life? Well, look around you. First of all, you've got friends, you've got family, you've got church, you've got others that maybe nobody else in this particular place knows. You know, people that you meet in the day or in the week and stuff like that. Those the Father has given you. Pray for them. Father, work through my life. Work through their lives. Lord, help them to know you, to get to know you more and more. That's the lovely little thing, isn't it? Father, help my brothers and my sisters to walk with you, whatever they're going through, whatever their circumstances are today in life. Lord, let them know you and your presence. And then thirdly, pray for those who will be affected by the message. As we try to live for Jesus, guess what? We're being watched, aren't we? People are watching us. People will be affected by how we live our lives. In one way or another, they will be affected, because that's what it does. That's what God does in our lives. Our testimony, how we behave, how we are towards one another. Let's pray that the effect will be a really good and positive effect for those who will be affected by the message. Because we all give a message out. Let's pray that that message will be a positive one. It will point them towards Jesus as well. I'll just remind you of Matthew chapter 5, 16, and then I'll finish. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Should we pray? Father, there's so much in that passage to unpack. Lord, we know that you were looking towards the pivotal point, Lord, going to the cross. And Lord, our hearts can never grasp what was going through you, your heart and your mind as you approach that. We get a bit of it, Lord, from these prayers, but Lord, we just can't grasp it. Our brains are not capable of grasping what you were going through. But Lord, you did it, and you did it for us. You did it for me. You did it for my friends, my family. You did it for the world, Lord. The Father sent the Son. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to live in the light of that every single day. Lord, we know we fail you. We know we get it wrong. But Lord, you are the God who continues to give and continues to forgive and continues to restore and continues to change and continues to reveal yourself into our lives as well. So, Father, for us personally, as individuals, we pray, Father, that we would shine for you, not just today, but tomorrow and through the week. And we pray for those around us, Lord, who will be affected by the way we live our lives. Lord, help them to see a little bit of your light shining in our lives, please, to bring glory to our Father in heaven. Amen.